Maybe you're new to Calvary Chapel and you're wondering, why in the world would we study a chapter that contains information about two wicked, wicked end times people? One, because it's in the Word, and two, because Jesus specifically told us at the beginning of Revelation that these things he's giving to us to show his servants what will come to pass shortly. And so he wants us to be aware. He wants us to understand where things are going in this world. In chapter 13, we see two beasts, and we really see the apex of the worst world leader. We call him the Antichrist. Today we're going to see the apex of the worst false prophet or false teacher ever. And then we'll also see really the apex of idolatry. In verses 1 through 10, we saw the first beast. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says that this Antichrist opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And again, this is the apex of bad leaders. This is the height of counterfeit messiahs. This is the Antichrist. It's the first beast, and you could call him Satan incarnate. Now let's look at the second beast. Verse 11 of chapter 13. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. So it's kind of like for John, oh wait, there's more. There's a second beast. And he comes up and he has two horns like a lamb. So he's not even a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a dragon. And this passage in verse 11 is meant to contrast verse 8 earlier in the chapter, where we see that Jesus is the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. And if you think about it, because we're talking about a lamb, it has high significance when it comes to Levitical worship and God's redemptive plan. And we see already that this second beast has a spiritual connotation or a religious character about him. The second beast has a supportive role of the first beast or the Antichrist, as we shall see. Revelation 19:20. In chapter 20, verse 10, call the second beast the false prophet. He speaks like a dragon, indicates for us that he is empowered, motivated, and speaks on behalf of Satan. And though this false prophet will no doubt be the head of and represent a false religious system in the tribulation, just understand he's not the system itself. This isn't talking about the system itself. This is a person. Okay, in the last days. The Bible says that he, along with the Antichrist, will be cast into the abyss and lake of fire where they will be tormented forever. And so the false prophet is a specific individual rather than speaking of a system here, although he represents one. Likewise, the Antichrist is a specific person rather than a political system, although he represents one as well. As we talk about these characters, I would be remiss if I didn't point out what we see in Revelation chapter 13 is really a false trinity. It's a counterfeit trinity. This is important to understand just how pernicious this time period will be. So first you have the devil or the dragon. He stands in opposition of God the Father. In John 8:40, Jesus is mentioned. Jesus mentioned that Satan had fatherly attributes. And we know from the scriptures that Satan is directly opposed to God the Father and everything he stands for. The second person, Antichrist, or the first beast, is mentioned in opposition to God the Son, Jesus, God incarnate, and his name even indicates that he is opposed to Jesus, the Antichrist. And then number three, the false prophet stands in opposition to the Spirit of God. And in the coming verses, we're going to see that the role of the false prophet in a very eerie and creepy way is much like the role of the Holy Spirit, but just on the other end of the spectrum. They both wield significant power. Both of them, the false prophet and the Holy Spirit, do not draw attention to themselves, but draw attention to another. The false prophet will constantly bear witness of the first beast or the Antichrist. He doesn't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he speaks. He will bring glory to the first beast, and he will take direction from him and execute his will. Isn't that interesting? With that in mind, listen to what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 13 and 14, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So this is an unholy trinity, very eerie, very creepy. So this false prophet, he will possibly appear initially to be lamb-like, gentle, and innocent. But when he speaks, he's going to speak like a dragon. He is the apex or the height of false teachers and false prophets. This is a good point for us to understand that no matter what something looks like on the outside, we need to judge all things by the Word of God. It's the final authority regarding all things having to do with life and godliness, eternal life, eternity, salvation, and so on. And we need to know the Holy Scriptures so that we can navigate this world, so that we can weigh what people are saying. And it's not just people who are opposed to Christ that we use God's Word as a standard, but there are people who claim to be Christians that will make up things concerning Jesus and the Bible and salvation and heaven and hell and end time events and all the more. And when they say those things that don't square with the truth, you and I, we need to be ready to stand for the truth. We need to be ready to call out false teaching. And so we must be bold, but gentle and winsome and speak the truth in love. Verse 12 says, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." As we read in 2 Thessalonians, the Antichrist will exalt himself above God and all that is called God. He'll betray himself as God. Daniel 11, 36 echoes this. And then the second beast directs people to worship the first beast. Are you guys with me? Okay. The world will worship the Antichrist. One of the reasons that they do this, one of the reasons why they're deceived and they go down this path is because they don't love the truth and they're given over to the lie and strong delusion. We read that in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. This too, as we see many, many peaks in Revelation, like the height of man's global commerce and the height of religion and the height of, you know, the bad leader, the Antichrist or false prophet, this is going to speak of the height or the apex of global deception. The height will come during the tribulation period. And so this false prophet, he performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And so just as the Holy Spirit had a great and awesome work to glorify Jesus, the false prophet's goal is to magnify the false Christ. Just as the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was accompanied by mighty tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2, the false prophet, or as some has called him, the anti-spirit, he will perform signs and wonders and even be able to call fire down from heaven at will. The miracles and wonders done by this guy deceive people into worshiping the beast. And then the next verse really shows us how deceptive this is. Verse 14, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So this is really the extent of this great deception where the false prophet can tell the earth dwellers to make an image to the beast. And at this time, the masses are going to be deceived by his signs. Another important application point that we need to consider is that if a person values their experience over the word of God, they will be deceived, period. If God's word denies their personal experience, such people will either twist or outright reject the word. Such people have a low view of Scripture, and thus they will be open to deception. But if a person values and looks to the Scriptures over their experiences, they will remain steadfast. Each experience that we have must be tested against what God has revealed in the Bible. And so what happens if you have some powerful experience and then it fails the Bible test? You discard it. You throw it away. The Bible has never been wrong, but how wrong have our feelings been over the years? The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if our experiences are of the Spirit, then we're going to know because of God's Word. So in one of the most powerful spiritual displays under the new covenant, when that happened in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit came down, and there was a lot of interesting activity happening amongst those who believed the Lord, Peter was able to get up and he was able to say and clear up any confusion, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. He was able to give chapter and verse, even though there weren't chapter and verses back then. But he knew the text. Listen to what John said in 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is already in the world. So this is what we do. We weigh things by the word of God. And if there is some powerful spirit that's trying to lure people away from the fact that Jesus, the Messiah or the Savior, has come in the flesh to redeem mankind, if there's a message associated with that sign or with that wonder that doesn't match with that message, it's done. It's out. This is important for us. Not only are people deceived by the signs and false wonders of the false prophet, but also some particular news having to do with the Antichrist that was still circulating at this point. Did you notice there that he was testifying to this beast who was wounded by the sword and lived? And many as would... Yeah, there we go. That's as far as I'm going to go there. But this is the third time that the false and counterfeit resurrection is mentioned in chapter 13. This evil prophet is pernicious. He has these signs, he has these powers, he's associated with Satan. And I think there are people today that are just pining after a sign. They want a sign, they want something miraculous, not for God to do the miraculous. But they want something like a firework display, something like that. And I'll tell you, signs in and of themselves, they're not trustworthy. In and of themselves, they're not trustworthy. And so when you see something miraculous, something exceptional, you need to weigh it against the word, and you also need to ask, what is the message behind it? What is being said in this context? What is being promoted? Deuteronomy chapter 13, God says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And so the context there, he's talking about false prophets with a dream, with a vision, with a sign, with a wonder that would draw people away from the true and living God. And God says, here's what you do with one of those prophets. If that message doesn't match up to what God's word says, or if he prophesies something that is not true or it doesn't come to pass, you put him to death. And so at least for Israel, there weren't a whole lot of people walking around at that time saying, thus saith the Lord. We think of Jesus. He did many signs and miracles during his earthly ministry, didn't he? Yet the religious leaders still would not believe or receive his message of repentance. At one time, these religious leaders said to Jesus, just show us a sign and we'll believe. And I'm looking at my Bible going, where have you been the last few years? Well, Jesus told them that the sign, the signature sign of his would be his substitutionary death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And yet many didn't believe after that, and many choose not to believe today. The problem that we face is that there is a real spiritual battle going on. And the devil is real, and the devil can do the supernatural. And just because there is a sign or a miracle or maybe exceptional works, it doesn't automatically mean it is of God. Now, when God is doing an amazing work, many times, as we've seen in the Bible and in revivals, exceptional things can happen, but you have to look at the context. What message is being preached? And true revivals have the message of Jesus being preached, the message of repentance and trust in Jesus as the Savior. Remember that the devil has power, and those who serve the devil can have power granted to them. If you think back to Pharaoh's magicians in Exodus, those magicians did some miraculous stuff. You know, when Moses threw his rod down and it turned into a snake, and then the sorcerers threw their rods down and they turned into snakes, I wonder if Moses was going, whoa, I thought only my rod did that. I want you guys to consider this. And I have a slide just to burn it in our brains, in our hearts. If you see something wondrous or miraculous, ask, what does this miracle draw me to worship? Who gets the glory from this miracle? What is the message being communicated or associated with the miracle or the sign? This is important for us. Regarding the false Trinity mentioned earlier, the false prophet is giving instruction as to how to worship the beast. And he tells the masses, here's what you're going to do. And remember, they're deceived. And he says, make an idol and an image to the beast. In John 5:39, Jesus said that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit was that he would testify of Jesus. And so here this false prophet is testifying of the Antichrist. You remember the two horns that he had? In the scriptures, the number two is associated with the concept of witness, right? Where we read in Deuteronomy 19, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. Okay. That doesn't mean that every time you see the number two in the scriptures, well, Pastor David said it means witness. That's not what I'm saying. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But we also remember that God, just a couple chapters earlier, had his two witnesses. This false prophet will serve as a great witness to the beast, and he will tell the people to make an image. Verse 15, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast be killed. You think, wow, It might be far-fetched that the globe will worship a single person. But just think about those who have literally worshiped political leaders just in the last few centuries. I bet you could probably name a few. Just look at the worldwide reaction to the voting in of the new pope, and then even what's in all the news cycles today or all the news outlets today is that he's being installed today or inaugurated. You know, I grew up in a liturgical church, and I could never understand that term, we're installing a new pastor today. Okay. The psalmist in 135 is mocking those who make idols. Psalm 135, 16 and 17. And he says, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouth. Yet this last day's image idol is different. This image of the beast will be impressive because the Bible says that he or this image will breathe and speak. That's creepy. We don't know if he's animated via technology or something supernatural. When we think about just how far medical and computer technology has come, you can quickly become concerned if you really understand those fields. You know, if you really understand it, then you're really, really concerned about it. It's one of those things. Transhumanism, the mixture of biological and technological. Even today, with AI computing, any person can appear to say anything on a video. It's becoming harder and harder to tell the things that we see online whether or not they're true. So when it comes to Bible truth, how do you know? You've got your Bibles, number one, but number two, you forsake not the gathering of yourselves together as is the manner of some. So hopefully you can tell that I am not an AI version of myself, right? Yes. At least now? Okay. This image, animated, will be the apex of man's idolatry. No greater idol will man worship than this idol that we see commanded to be made right here before us. And this is, my friends, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, taught by Jesus in Matthew 24. How do we know that? A couple things here, if you're taking notes. Number one, this occurs in the Jewish temple to be built in the last days. Daniel 11, 31, and forces shall be mustered by him, the Antichrist, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. So the abomination of desolation is not just a desecrating act. That verse tells us that something is placed in the temple. We also read 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. Number two, this event involves a person setting up a statue. Our text in Revelation 13 and Daniel 12, 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. This action is related to the stopping of the regular sacrifices, Daniel 9, 27, 11, 31, and 12, 11. We read that there will be about 3.5 years from this event to the end of the tribulation, Daniel 11, 12, and Daniel 9, 27. We also read, number five, that this seems to be an actual statue or image that is set up, Daniel 11, 31, 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, Revelation 13. As we read in our chapter number six, the image comes to life and it speaks. And then number seven, a false worship system is set up, as we see in our chapter here. When we think about this idol, it reminds us of the golden statue of Daniel chapter 2, where all were required to bow down before the statue or face death. And by the way, that is the fate of most believers in the tribulation. So if someone is fortunate enough to believe on Jesus and become saved, the likely outcome is death. They're going to be martyrs. Consider what the pressure someone would face to worship the beast who's not saved. They don't have a love for the truth. Where it's told them, you either bow down and worship this image, you worship the beast, or you die. When we consider the pressure that the world is facing right now to do certain things, we can really see where all this is headed. The past few years have shown just how much people can be manipulated and controlled by fear and false narratives and anxiety of being deplatformed or shamed and even shunned by family and by friends and coworkers. The world continues to take giant leaps towards the final one-world religion and one-world government. But as children of God, guess what? We're equipped. We know these things. Jesus has revealed these things, not just in the scriptures, but in Revelation. We know where current events are headed. And while we don't have to fear, we must not put up with deception and manipulation. We need to be looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. Well, I just want to point out quickly here just how hideous this false prophet is. It's not that he was maybe started out as a good pastor or good religious leader and he went astray. It's a lot worse. He looks like a lamb, but he's a counterfeit in verse 11. He has dragon speech, verse 11. He has the authority of the Antichrist, who is Satan incarnate, verse 12. Also in verse 12, he testifies of the first beast or the Antichrist. Verses 12 and 14, he pushes the narrative and optics of the Antichrist's apparent death and resurrection. He performs great signs and wonders, including visible fire from heaven in verse 13. He deceives earth dwellers and cons them into idolatry in verse 14. He's granted power to animate the idol and kill those who would not worship it in verse 15. Death will be the fate of tribulation believers. And Jesus told his disciples that these things would happen. He said in Matthew 24, 24, that in the end times, false prophets would emerge and show great signs and wonders to deceive. That they have that power and their purpose is to deceive. Paul said that the Antichrist will come with all power, signs, and lying wonders in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. So he went on to say that those who do not love the truth will be deceived. My friends, truth is the best protection and prophylaxis against deception, period. There's not a way better to protect yourself against deception and lies and lying wonders than the Word of God. And these people who don't have a love for the Word of God, they will be given over to strong delusion and believe the lie. Because they took pleasure in unrighteousness, they rejected the truth, and they're going to be condemned. Church, this false prophet is bad news. All caps, I have it underlined and highlighted with three exclamation points at the end. It's not a good thing. Where the Holy Spirit causes men and women to be cut to the heart and convicted of their sin and of their need for Christ, the anti-spirit, this counterfeit, will deceive men and women and cause them to worship the Antichrist. The fate of those who worship the beast or his image is set and fixed. They will spend an eternity in the lake of fire and will drink the cup of God's wrath, as we'll see in chapter 14. The flip side of that is that the Holy Spirit is related to the good news, where sinners convicted by the Spirit are directed to the Savior, and the fate of those who worship Jesus is set and fixed. They will spend eternity with God and the saints of old and will drink of the cup of redemption at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise the Lord for that. Church, Jesus drank the cup of wrath that we deserved. He took our place. He bled and died for us, was buried, and on the third day rose again. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And in contrast to the goodness of Jesus, I mean, aren't you glad that I kind of threw in some of this stuff too to kind of outweigh all this gunky text about this guy? In contrast to the good news of Jesus and his goodness, this breathing, moving, animated image is creepy and disturbing. Check this out in verse 16. And he causes all both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so apparently, a regulation comes down that all classes of people who worship the beast are to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads in order to buy or sell. John Walvoord, he commented that all classes are included in three contrasting pairs. The small and the great refer to status. The rich and the poor allude to possessions. The free and bond refers to their state in society. Everyone is covered. What kind of mark is this? This would be a mark of loyalty. This is a mark signifying that you belong to the beast's party. A mark that indicates a personal relationship with the beast. Those who take the mark do so in full opposition to God. It means that they have exchanged the truth for the lie. They're completely unwilling to repent and turn to God, even though the evidence of God's judgment will be all around them. So this means you can't accidentally get the mark of the beast. You can't sleep wrong and then something's at a joint and you go, honey, I think I got the mark. You did not get the mark. The mark is not the only identifier regarding true beast worshipers, but we'll see that this mark allows a person to participate in the global economy. If you were one of those people who got saved during the tribulation, at this point in the tribulation, about the 3.5 mark, it would become very, very difficult for you to purchase goods and services. That's what this is talking about. Now, what's wild is we know that technology has been around for a number of decades, let's say. It's been in place. Now, sure, at this time, there may be some sort of a black market or some people who are actually able to live off the grid to some degree, but this event is going to be global and it will affect and impact the majority of the earth dwellers. Are you guys with me? So even right now, when you hear someone say, hey, we got a little place up in the yak and we're living off the grid, most people probably don't realize what it actually takes to live off the grid, okay? Did you buy a piece of property? Yes, we did. You're not off the grid. There you go. When we think about technology, we've all suffered and dealt with the frustration of having a credit card not work when it needed to. Maybe you were on a trip, you were out of the country, and you called ahead and you said, I'm traveling to these countries. Here's where I'm going to be. Oh, great, sir, ma'am, we've got you down for that trip. And then you're like, all right, you're ready to pay for a meal or get something, and your card doesn't work. And all of a sudden, they're trying to text you. You're in a different country. It's a different carrier. They're trying to say, hey, it appears like this charge was made. Is this actually you? You might not even be connected with yourself. It's just so frustrating, right? We know that frustration of wanting to buy something, but we can't. Actually, in the 1970s, when we think about our credit cards not working, in the 1970s, people thought that the advent of the credit card was somehow linked to the mark of the beast. There are people that, you know, I know the scriptures, I know Revelation 13, I am not using that mark. At least with my right hand, I'll swipe with my left. Well, I'll tell you, many of us already see our credit cards as being satanic, right? Well, at least Dave Ramsey does. Now, where this all starts to get rather spooky is when it comes to the rise of identity theft. Your credit card is stolen, your credit card number is stolen, the PIN is stolen. So you think, well, how can you protect against that? Well, there are already microchips that can store tons of data that are placed under the skin and on the back of the hand. It's already happening. It's already going on. This has been done with animals for decades. So in the early 90s, I had a pet. My sister and I had a dog, and we had our dog chipped. And it was like, oh, this sounds like a great idea. It continues to gain traction, however, with people. So an implanted chip can store medical information that you might have, you know, in an analog fashion around your neck. But what if you lose your necklace or your bracelet? Oh, it's right there on a chip. Or you can actually put a chip in that has access codes that can be programmed to your car or to open doors at your business, right? You guys have the technology right now. You know, I don't know how about by a show of hands, how many of you have a wireless fob for your car? Okay, the majority? The car sees the chip when it gets in a certain field, and it grants you permission to get into the car and start the car. So that same code signature on the chip can be placed in your body to do the very same thing. Now, let me ask you this. Is a small chip, memory chip containing banking information or health information or access codes, is that the mark of the beast in and of itself? No. Will I voluntarily let someone put a chip in my body? Me personally? No. That's just me speaking. If someone puts a chip in my body without my permission, is that the mark of the beast? No. But when I wake up, I will find you. I will find you. Now, regarding buying and selling, some people will say, well, what about cryptocurrency? Because you don't need cash and you don't need a credit card and you actually don't need a bank. If you've heard of what's called DeFi, it's called decentralized finance, where it happens on ledgers that are just out there and they're not at a brick and mortar bank. Okay, it's wild. This thing has taken off. Now, the blockchain itself or crypto, it might be able to bypass the beast. But listen, a couple things. What store did you buy your cell phone from in order to access your crypto wallet? Is that store a beast-approved store or not? How about your carrier for your cell phone? That could be shut off in an instant. Well, I've got my laptop and I've got my sat phone. And it's like, are those, you know, is your ISP beast-approved? Is your satellite phone connection, you know, is that company, is that beast approved? Can you hear me now? All of these venues could be easily controlled by regulation, manipulation, or outright force. So we have to understand that the mark of the beast, it's not just for commerce. Listen, the mark of the beast has to do with worship, allegiance, and ownership, as well as commerce. If you have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, listen, you are his personal possession. If a person becomes a Christian in the tribulation, guess what? They will not take the mark under any circumstances. A Christian just won't do that because they're the Lord's. If a person takes the mark in the tribulation, they can't become a Christian. That decision point is passed. Their fate is sealed. Again, we see that Satan is an imitator and a counterfeiter. He's not creative. He's not creative. In Scripture, we see a number of references to marks. So you might write a couple of verses down. In Exodus 28, the high priest was to wear a plate of gold on his forehead that said, "Holiness to the Lord." And it declared that he was set apart unto God and God's purposes alone. In Revelation 7, remember the 144,000? They were sealed and received some sort of mark that was a symbol of protection during the tribulation period. Ephesians 1 speaks of a seal or a mark that believers have, which is a guarantee of ownership. It's the Holy Spirit, by the way. And so here's Satan just corrupting the good and beautiful things of God. In verse 17, it talks about this mark, and some people wonder, you know, why there's a mark or the name or the number of his name. John Walvoord says, "There is no need for a complicated explanation. The mark is simply a token that they are beast worshipers, and it serves as an identification necessary to conduct business and to purchase the necessities of life." It's another device or economic sanction to force all people to worship the beast. I want to show you a quick slide here that illustrates where society is heading. I believe this is 100% accurate. In 2020, no mask, no service. In 2021, no vaccine, no service. Coming soon to a world near you, no mark, no service. In that simple slide, this is where the world is heading. While the world is being conditioned right now for the time of the Antichrist, the time or the acceleration for the technology is rising to the task. It's just accelerating so fast, algorithmic. And you think about the scale of controlling the world population regarding their buying and selling. How do you do that? Someone might say, well, AI. Well, it's not just AI, but it's AI combined with something called quantum computing. Have you guys heard about quantum computing? It's absolutely next level. It will erase privacy. Right now, computers are limited by the speed of electrons. And one thing that they've been facing over the years is that when electrons start moving around and they're, you know, these chips are really small, they create what? Heat. So that's why you see these fans, or you know when your computer is on or thinking hard, because one or multiple fans are going. This has been a problem. How to cool supercharged processors have been a problem for years. And quantum computing doesn't use electrons. What does it use? It uses photons, which operate at the speed of light, but they create far less heat. So how fast is a quantum computer? It's been said that quantum computers calculate at the speed of now, like right now. That means instead of AI sorting through your security videos to find the guy who stole your Amazon package off your porch, the quantum system would know it instantaneously, right? Instead of using what is known as brute force when you're trying to crack a password or, you know, break into a beyond a firewall or somewhere that's protected. Brute force is when a computer tries all of the different passwords, just one after another, all the various combinations. Well, quantum computing, a quantum computer, it will know the password within seconds. It just knows. Recently, I was talking to a highly skilled tech entrepreneur, and he said this, and this, I wrote it down because it was like a wow moment for me. And this is what he said. He said, "The first nation to create and deploy a usable quantum system on a military scale will control the world." That's heavy. Now, don't worry, when they do, I'm sure they'll keep your data safe. Tell you what, when I look at the stuff going on in the middle of the tribulation, I thank Jesus that I'm not going to be here. I'll have a good seat along with all of you. It'll be great. My friend also said that with the advent of quantum computing, he said medical technology and bioscience will explode. Cures for diseases that were never thought possible. And so you look, oh, look at all the good. Ah, anything that can be used for the good of mankind can be easily reconfigured and deployed for his harm and for evil. Let's take a look at this last verse. As if it couldn't get any more creepy. "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. M.R. Vincent said this. He said, "Discussion on the meaning of this value and its association with individuals and movements of history is legend. The interpretations of this number form a jungle from which escape is apparently hopeless." The difficult thing is that the verse we just read seems to indicate to us that it is a riddle to figure out. It says, hey, if you have wisdom and understanding. Well, we need to understand that the context is future. It was future in John's day, and it was future in our day. So perhaps the wisdom and understanding necessary to get to the bottom of this, it's not known to man yet. We don't have that understanding yet. But needless to say, many people over the years have taken on the challenge. Some believe that the actual name of the Antichrist will add up to 666, as many languages have numerical values associated with the letters. And I'll tell you, the association with the revived Roman Empire that the Antichrist will have, and we've got this number 666, it's interesting that the first six Roman numerals add up to 666. It's also interesting that the first 36 numbers in our system add up to 666, and 36 is the product of 6 squared. I don't, you know, 6 times 6 is 36, right? We learned this. How about this? Did you know that if you added up all of the numbers on a roulette wheel, it adds up to 666? Oh. Did not know you were going to learn some things this morning. What's something new that I learned this week is 666 in Chinese is actually a favored number. And you know what it means in Chinese? It means things go smoothly. And I just thought about that. Of course they go smoothly. In manufacturing, in stealing our intellectual property, in pressuring Taiwan, it's going smoothly in spying on the U.S., and flooding our country with fentanyl. So that made sense to me. Would it surprise you that the P.O. box for the Church of Satan in New York City is P.O. box 666? Of course they asked for that P.O. box number. It didn't really surprise me, and I will never send them a letter. Here's the wildest thing that I need to show you guys. I saw this week. If you simply line up three shrimp, you get 666. And I like shrimp. And I knew this fact, and I had shrimp yesterday anyway at a high school graduation reception. I'll tell you what, bacon will never do this to you, my friends. Neither will a brisket. It's interesting that the Greek letters of Jesus add up to, some of you know this, 888. 8 is a number for new beginnings. It could be a counterweight to 666. The text in verse 18 says that 666 is the number of a man. Each number falls short of perfection or completeness, which the number 7 speaks of. 666, that there are three, it could relate to the unholy trinity that we talked about earlier. Each person in that group falls short. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14, we read that King Solomon's wages for 1 year was 666 talents of gold. David Guzik said that this may indicate that the Antichrist may be a good man who later becomes corrupted. Possibly. Well, Christians shouldn't fear the number 666 in a superstitious way. If I ever got a reservation for a hotel and said, oh, here's your keys, sir, your room is 666, I would probably ask for another room if they had one. But you know what, truly? Christians are not bound by any of that stuff. We are free in Christ. We are protected by Him. We're His special possession. This is a number associated with the Antichrist who will be revealed in the last days. A name search based on this number would not be helpful. There are too many names that have, you know, letters with associated numbers that add up to 666. The number is probably the least important when it comes to understanding the nature and character of the Antichrist. And I'll tell you what, there are people, saved and non, that they dig into this number ad nauseum, and they don't look at what the Scriptures have said clearly regarding the Antichrist. And it's actually surprising how much Scripture we have concerning this end times ruler. Tony Garland said this, that this number, 666, is certainly the most elastic. This passage that we have read, it gives us the description of the beast and even the false prophet, but not his identity. You and I will have to be content with not knowing. 6 in the Scripture is man's number. Each digit falls short of 7, which is the number of completion. 666 represents the fact that the Antichrist, as powerful as he may be, falls short of God's perfection in his Son, Jesus Christ. This whole chapter really provides for us an astounding look at two end-time players who are very evil in nature. Together with Satan, they form an unholy trinity. Satan is opposed to God, the first beast, or the Antichrist is opposed to Jesus, and the second beast, or the false prophet, is opposed to the Holy Spirit. You see the apex of bad leaders, worse than all of the combined bad leaders in human history put together. The Antichrist is worse. We have the height of a false prophet, false teaching, the height of idolatry. The head of the revived Roman Empire will be the Antichrist, Satan incarnate, assisted by the false prophet. And this Antichrist, whose number we know, was future when John wrote this, and he's future to us as well. We will not know the Antichrist this side of the rapture of the church. Jesus raptures the church, and he that now restrains when he's taken away, then will the Antichrist be revealed. We know the future. We're not going to be here, but we know about two end-time characters in some detail, some fashion. And I finish with this, that we must stand on the truth of God's word, and that will keep us from being deceived. If you say, I love God's truth, I love opening up the scriptures, if you have a love for the truth, you're not going to be deceived. So how much more important is it that we find ourselves in the good book? Okay? It's been said that 1 week without the scriptures makes 1 week, one very weak. And we're not looking for the Antichrist, but we look for and anticipate Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for this text. As odd as it might be, we recognize, Lord, that it's something that you have given to us. You want us to be informed. And so, Lord, we have been informed. Lord, help us to be clear communicators of your word. Lord, help us to carry with us from this morning the importance of standing on your promises and loving righteousness and loving truth. Lord, help us to understand, too, the importance of being saved and communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. Lord, there are many, many people in our communities, in our valley, in our neighborhood that still need to bend their knee to you, Jesus. I pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to be very, very good and accurate ambassadors of your kingdom, and help us to have boldness to share your message of repentance and salvation to a lost and dying world. We love you, Jesus, and we pray, Maranatha, come quickly. God's children said, amen. Amen.